So last week we were talking about overcoming fear, and today the application, you know, the ability to trust in God to overcome fear. How many know this verse? Have you ever memorized this one? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He will make your path straight. Amen. Trusting God. So today we're going to be looking at just what we can trust God for, what we can trust Him with, and really how that works. There was a passage of Scripture that really jumped out at me. It's in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's not our text, but it's a good intro to where we're going to go today. It's chapter 6, and in verse 23. Here's the words. Now just listen to this as we begin to set the stage. But He, God, brought us out from there to bring us in. That could preach right there, right? He brought us out from there to bring us in and to give us, and the rest you could even fill in the blank, right? For them, it was the land that He had promised, an oath to their forefathers. God has brought you out in order to bring you in. You see, as we heard in the testimonies, you know, sometimes life does come at you pretty fast and pretty hard. And as a result of it, you need to know what you can trust God for, right? And so the first thing we want to look at today is how we can trust God to be with us. We can trust God to be with us. So take your Bibles. We're going to be looking a little bit in Deuteronomy today. And then also in the book of Numbers, same story, just a different place in Scripture. But look with me first in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Now, Moses, in writing Deuteronomy, you know, when you look at these first five books of the Bible, and then you start after Genesis with Exodus, it's really the story of God bringing His people through the desert into the Promised Land, right? Right? And so after the specific counting of that story, telling of that story, like in Numbers, then in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses kind of recaps everything that just has taken place. So this is kind of a summary. And in chapter 31, it says this in verse 5. Look with me at verse 5. Deuteronomy 31, verse 5. He said, "The Lord will deliver them to you," all these people in the other lands. "The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I've commanded you, but be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you." And then here's the promise, right? "He will never leave you nor forsake you." It's another good promise to memorize in Scripture, right? He will never leave you nor forsake you. I have a lot of people that I get a chance to visit, and that's one of my favorite verses to tell them. The Lord is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know that promise is also repeated in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews? That same promise. And it's actually accredited to Jesus there, right? Someone asked me today, is Jesus all throughout the Bible? Yes, Jesus is all throughout the Bible. Maybe not mentioned by name Jesus, but the concept of God's redemption through Christ is all throughout the Scriptures, right? So in the book of Hebrews then, you don't have to turn there. I want you to kind of stay in Deuteronomy, but I want you to look at this verse with me in Hebrews chapter 13. It repeats the promise. You know, it starts out by saying, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so it says, "We say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" He says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Yesterday, today, and forever. That's another great promise that we can hold on to in our lives, that He will never leave us or forsake us, but also that His character never changes. That God is good all the time, as we say, and all the time God is good. His character never changes. Even when God was speaking through an unrighteous man, Balaam, and gave him words to utter to Israel, and even though he was paid to curse Israel, as God inspired him, he could not curse but bless them. And he spoke these words of God over them. And he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And of course, the answer to those rhetorical questions is no. If God makes a promise, you can take him at his word. He is not man that he would lie. He is faithful and can be trusted, right? In the book of Malachi, in that third chapter, which when God speaks to the nation of Israel about moving away from heart-given tithes and offerings, you know, he starts out that chapter and he says, I, the Lord, do not change. Yeah, Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. His character is the same. He is good all the time. And he never goes back on his word, especially, now listen to this, his word to you. Right? Now I want to explain this morning what I mean when I say his word to you. You know, this is all God's inspired word. Amen? This is all God's divinely inspired word. It is God breathed, as the scriptures themselves testify, right? Every book in this Bible had an original audience, and every author of each book, in speaking to that audience, was inspired by God to write what he did, right? When you look at the interpretation of that passage, let me tell you with confidence today to say that there is only one interpretation to each passage of Scripture. But there are many applications of that Scripture. Now, here is what that means, right? We need to be workmen, it says, people that are able to rightly divide the word of truth, right? To rightly apply it to our lives. And so it is God's desire for us to study to show ourselves approved, right? So that we can do that with confidence. God doesn't want you to pick up this book and think, you know, that devil-inspired thought that you cannot understand this, that you cannot read it, that you cannot get something from it that is directly from God to you. For the same Holy Spirit that inspired these words lives in you if you are a born-again Christian. The same Spirit of God lives in you to lift this word out of the written page and apply it to your heart, to your life, to your situation. Right? And it's in those applications of Scripture that our lives are changed, that God speaks into our lives and gives us peace, that He is able to direct your paths. He's able to bring to you a word of life, a word that can change your life. So God is able to give you a strong word, a strong thought, a strong inspiration based upon His word that directly applies to your situation or your situations, the things that you're going through right now. You believe that? I want you to be able to actually receive that. Not just believe it, but this morning, my desire, my heartfelt desire, is that as we break open the word this morning, that God speaks to you through it and applies the principle of this word to your life, something that you're struggling with, dealing with, asking for right now. So we're going to look at the story of Joshua and Caleb, right? A familiar passage maybe to many. But we're going to go back to when they were first chosen, Joshua and Caleb, to represent their tribes, when the Lord called Moses to send one representative of each of the 12 tribes into the promised land to check it out. And I pray that as we do look at this story, that again, God brings an application of the truths in this passage to you. Amen? All right, now take your Bibles, and here's where we'll park for the remainder of the service for another hour and a half. We'll stay in Numbers 13. Look at those people smiling. Numbers 13. Now, I'm going to call out specific passages. That's why it'd be great if you open your Bible. Now, Doug and Curtis, and I think Curtis is going to be running the computer this morning. We'll try to keep up in those passages on the big screen, but we're going to just be going through Numbers chapter 13 and really digging in this morning. So let's generalize first, because there's a lot here. And so verses 1 through 20, which we won't read one by one, but suffice it to say that in the first 20 verses of this chapter, God is showing us how he called these 12 men to go and chose them to enter into the promised land, to send them in that he, right, could inspire them so that they could inspire the rest of the people to have strong courage and enter into the good land that God had promised them. So, Joshua, Yeshua, and Caleb, they were selected as a part of the 12. Now, verse 21. Let's really look there. Verse 21. You got your Bibles open? Chapter 13, verse 21. So we find out that this journey now, leaving where they were and heading into Canaan, into the promised land, you know, it obviously they're south of the promised land right now. If you like geography or if you like maps, Kim had called last night and she's now moved from Beijing down to the southernmost tip of China. It's the furthest place you can be in China and still be in China. And I had to pull it up, you know, thank goodness for Google Maps, right? And I pulled it up and saw it. It's actually an island off of southern China. And she's there right now. And so in this passage of Scripture, if you can picture the geography, the promised land is due north of them, and they are camped just south of the promised land. So they began this northern trek, a trek that would take them into the southernmost part of the promised land and actually had them go the whole way up around to the northern part and back again, a journey of about 250 miles. That took them 40 days. Now, do you ever, this is a study all in itself, and we won't stay here today, but it's a very interesting study in the Scriptures to look at every place that the number 40 is used, right? Because 40 in Scripture, you ever kind of understand numbers in Scripture? 40 is a symbol of completeness, and it usually has to do with a journeying that completes something in you. Yeah, like even Moses' life is divided into three stages of 40 years, each one with a purpose. So this word that says that they were 40 days in this journey, checking out the land, signifies really the sacred nature of their task and what they were supposed to complete. So the first city, now here's what I want to call your attention to, verse 22. The first city that the spies, these 12, came to was Hebron in the land of Canaan. Canaan. And when they came to Hebron, they really got focused on the size of the city, right? And there's that kind of comment in parentheses in many of your Bibles about how 7 years before Zoan in Egypt, right, was there, the city used to be, when in Abraham's day, you know, when he journeyed through this city, it used to be just a small place for shepherds and herdsmen. And now Hebron had grown into a large and fortified city. But this city, Hebron, in Scripture was always associated with the promise that Abraham had received about being able to one day understand that this land would be given to his descendants. Yeah. Now, it's strange, and this is what should kind of jump out at you when you really dig in and study Scripture, that as the spies look at Hebron, right, and what they do mention about the size and the fortification, what's interesting is what they don't mention. These are Jews. These are faithful, right, are supposed to be faithful Jews. They know the story of their heritage. Every good Jew was told their heritage, taught their heritage. And what's interesting is that the place that they were now standing in was the burial place of Abraham and Sarah, of Isaac and Rebekah, of Jacob and Leah. So why would they not have said, when they came to this land, why would this place, Hebron, why would they not say, here, we've arrived at the place where our fathers and mothers are buried. This is the place. We shall now live according to God's promise. But instead of looking to their patriarch and to the promise given him, the spies' eyes, at least 10 of them, were on the size of the buildings and the size of the people. They ignored the promise that was given to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 15. When God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And the Lord said to him, know for certain, he said to Abraham, know for certain. This is what I want you to hear from the Lord whenever you call upon him, whenever you're asking him, seeking him for guidance, seeking him for help. Know for certain that the Lord says, whatever he wants to speak to you. Know for certain, the Lord said to Abraham, that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. What's he speaking of? Egypt, right? This is a prophecy way before. God said to Abraham, he's looking at the big picture. God always looks at the big picture. He sees time beginning and end. He sees your life beginning and end. He sees the purposes of your life completed, right? So before it ever happened, God gave Abraham the word, listen, in a couple hundred years from now, your descendants are going to be slaves in Egypt. But then he says, you know what? But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves. And afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Now you, Abraham, will go to your fathers in peace and will be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back. And then there's this interesting comment, if you've ever read it. For the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And here's another place for a little bunny trail, but we won't go too far down that trail. We'll get the dog to come back fast. But the truth is that a lot of times you read the Old Testament and you come to this place in Scripture where Israel is supposed to take the promised land, and you read about how they had to wipe out the evil people that were there. But what you don't realize is that God gave those people chance time and time and time and time and time again until they turned away from God to such a measure that there was no hope for them. The sin of the Amorites had reached its full measure. It was at that time when God said, "Now I'll let you in to the promised land. Now I'll let you in." They, the Israelites at this time, were there in that land at the time of promise. This was it. This was their time of promise. This was what God foresaw. This is what He wanted for them. Yet they looked away from the promise. They looked away even from the tombs of their father that had been given directly this promise. And they neglected the Word of God to them. They were too preoccupied. They were too preoccupied with the sandal size of three big guys who lived in the land in Hebron. They were the Anakites, right? Ooh, the name back then just evoked fear. They were descendants of Anak, right? These were the people in the Bible that were huge, giants, physical size to intimidate, bring fear to those that were against them. And so they looked at the size of the people and not the size of their God. They looked at the size of their problem and not to the God who was bigger than their problem. And God showed them. You know what else was huge? The grapes. It said that the grape cluster that they cut off, you know, to bring back a fruit of the land to show that it indeed was a land flowing with milk and honey, was so big that two grown men had to carry the grape cluster on a pole between them on their shoulders. Buddy, that's one big cluster of grapes. To think that that cluster of grapes was so large that they would have to transport it at that way, why the people should have thought to themselves, "We've rediscovered Eden. This truly is the blessed land of God, a good land that would provide them a good life," right? Do you know, by the way, has anybody been to Israel? Some of you have, yeah. You know, the Department of Tourism for Israel actually uses that picture of two men carrying the grape cluster on the pole as their logo. That's the logo for the Israel Department of Tourism. That was just free. That was just a sidebar. And by the way, they picture Caleb and Joshua standing, holding the poles. It doesn't say that in the scripture, but in the logo, it's Caleb and Joshua. But listen, did you realize what happened? The enemy came into their minds and actually took this beautiful cluster of grapes, right? Huge, and turned it into a source of fear. Wow, if the grapes are that big, think about the people. Can you imagine? Did you ever catch yourself sabotaging the plan of God for your life? Yes. That's what's going on here. Letting fear come in, right? To sabotage the plan of God for your life. Using something that should have been a source of encouragement and blessing. And doing the what ifs. Kim has caught me doing it a couple of times. She calls me on it, you know. You need to call your husbands on that whenever they do that. Or your wives too, right? Whenever they, you know, "Yeah, but." You know, who was that Peanuts character that was always that, you know, the cloud and all that stuff? Or how about the Winnie the Pooh character? "Oh, bother." You know, it's like, you know, always looking at the what if, but, right? Always calling out the question. Wow. You know, that it, to evoke the negative, to evoke the fear. Oh, but don't we have to look at the... See, I think sometimes I'm just doing good planning, right? Well, I got to just make sure that everything is in order. I got to think about those, you know, have contingency plans and everything. And Kim just calls it for what it is sometimes and says, come on, John. You know the Word of God, right? Boy, a good wife is a good thing. He who has a good wife has a good thing. Just remember, prayer changes things. Oh, you guys better get that one. Okay, back to this word. So, the size of the grapes had become a source of fear. I like this phrase in my commentary. Listen to this. This is not mine. I wish it was, but this is in my commentary. It said, this ought to have intoxicated them, the grapes. It ought to have intoxicated them with joy, but instead it inebriated them with paralyzing fear. Isn't that good? Wish I wrote that. It should have intoxicated them with joy. It inebriated them with paralyzing fear. You ever been paralyzed by fear? Yeah. Where you just, yeah. These spies, you know, in verse 26 now, we're down in verse 26. So these spies are given report. And actually, you know, the first portion was truthful. That definitely was true, that there were big people in this land and that the cities were well fortified. They even said, though, that, you know, the land definitely flows with milk and honey. When he heard that, Moses probably had his heart jump for joy. When he heard the words out of their mouths, which was the word that God spoke with them, I'll give you the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses probably just said, yes! You know? You ever hear a word from God and then it's repeated and confirmed and you said, yes, yes. His heart would have leaped with joy. But immediately, the but come in. The but. Immediately after praising the land for its bounty, the spies began to, oh, bother. Yeah, but. And all of a sudden, the mood reversed and became deadly. The size of the grapes now became the size of their fear. No longer did it point to plenty, but that now it was pointing to the size of the people that they should be afraid of. And the cities, they said they were inaccessible, impregnable. That's the word that's used sometimes in your scripture. It'll say fortified. But the word really meant that it was impregnable, inaccessible, beyond the reach of them. And then they listed all the nations that were there. Amalekites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Canaanites. You know, instead of that listing of all these nations being a time when they could say, yay, God, you're going to get rid of all of them in order to give it to us. You're going to help us overcome just as you promised. Instead, that report, the negative report of the 10 became like a cancer that spread through the whole nation of Israel. And only Caleb and Joshua, right, maintained that positive report prompted by their faith in God. Caleb's words, we can certainly do it. They were the words of the one who believed in a God that was able to do exceedingly abundantly more than he could even imagine. Amen? A God for which nothing is impossible. And a God who had spoken a personal word that he would to them. So in bold faith, which is what God calls us to, Caleb said, we most assuredly are able to do it. But they would not be swayed. 10 fearful men outshouted 2 brave ones. In that denial, they were saying God is not sufficient to be able to bring to completion his promise, his word. That's what they were saying. They were in denial. I had mentioned to you, and we don't have time, if you want to do a nice study on your own, the 12 men that were chosen, right? Not just Joshua and Caleb were chosen for a purpose, but everyone. And they were leaders. The scripture said they were leaders. Now, they weren't the older leaders that you found in an earlier passage of scripture that were the tribal heads, the old men. This was the new generation that was coming in, but they were leaders in their new generation. And every one of them, their names meant something positive. Anyway, names are cool to study too in the scriptures. I get carried away with this stuff, but it's fun to study God's word, isn't it? It's fun to dig into these things. It's fun. You can stay in a passage for a long time and just God keeps revealing neat things to you. But the point this morning is that this negative report, right? I mean, they even brought up that the Anakites, this huge tribe, they were probably the descendants of the Nephilim. I don't know if you ever studied that one in Scripture, but that's way back in Genesis chapter 6. It said that when the sons of God, right, intermarried with the sons of men, that it created men of renown, huge men, Nephilim. And I got to tell you that word, Nephilim, that they used, that was simply a word that the enemy put in their mind to evoke fear among the people. It would be like the boogeyman, you know. It would literally be there because the enemy conjured up an image of way back in their original heritage, these Nephilim. And that's when they said, we looked like grasshoppers compared to them. You know, that was their final act of futility. We looked like grasshoppers compared to them. By describing themselves in that way, right, they frightened the sandals off of everybody else that had then given in to unbelief. God intended to encourage them with this journey, to give them confidence, to trust, which they had to have whenever they entered in order for God to bring fulfillment to His promises. Because if you know the story of how later they did enter the promised land, they had to fight for it. They had to fight for it. But God fought with them. Again, God proved His word was true. When Joshua finally did enter into the promised land, He would repeat that same encouragement to Joshua, be strong and very courageous, for I am with you. Only this time Joshua, who was now surrounded by a new generation, right, decided to believe the Lord and entered into the promised land. All right, application time for you, right? Answer this question. Put yourself there, not as among the 12 that were sent out, but as among the nation that were hearing their report. So when the 12 came back and you heard both sides, Joshua and Caleb, go, let's do it. God's going to give it to us. And you heard the 10 saying, oh, they're too big. Cities are too large, too fortified. Uh-uh. Which one would you have believed? Where you're at now in your spiritual walk, you were there, which one would you have believed? What would you have done? What was your reaction be if you were there? Well, I asked you that to ask you this. What's going on now? What's going on now in your life? That God would take this story, right, and apply it to you, calling forth your faith to overcome your fear. See, the real tragedy is that the people became blind to the power of God. They forgot the miracles that He had just performed. They were not looking through an eye of faith. Joshua and Caleb were. And as a result, they entered in. What makes people courageous? It actually isn't the complete absence of fear. It's not quite that simple, is it? But courage has to do with what we see and the way we see it. Courage has to do with who we believe and who we believe in and what we believe about Him. See, God will always put us to the test in this way. The testing of our faith, the scriptures say, develops character and perseverance in our lives. Put us to the test. And desires for us to pass it, to show himself faithful. Right? Everything that you're going to depends upon your point of view, the way you're seeing it, and the ability or not to see it through the eyes of faith. You want to hear an interesting thing? When Joshua and Caleb finally did enter into the promised land, you want to know something that's really cool? Remember I told you about Hebron and the power of that city, but yet the huge people that were living there? So listen to this, Caleb. So when Joshua, who was the leader now, right? He was kind of saying, okay, who wants to go where, you know, and where do you want to settle? He looks at Caleb and he says, all right, Caleb. You were with me then, brother. You had that strong faith. Where would you like? You know what Caleb said? Give me Hebron. I want those giants. That just gives me goosebumps. He says, they're not giants in my eyes. My God is my giant. And he went in. And he went in and settled his family. And all his descendants were blessed as he captured the very place that evoked fear into the generation that died in the wilderness. I think that's good. Without the eyes of faith, we can worry. Here's my personal application. So the reason I was brought to tears this morning is that I need this right now in my life too. I need to apply it to my situation. You know, we're right on the edge. Brother Dan knows because he worked in the building for a long time. The new building that Kim and I purchased for the new Journey Center for Children with Autism, it's just about ready, you know. Worked yesterday to move everything out of the old place and move it into the new one. And it was such a blessing that people came to help. And it's just about there. It's just about ready, you know. But everything we have is in that building. And I mean that literally. Every penny we have is in that building. Every cent I ever earned is there. And now, the enemy comes and says, you're out of money, John. What are you going to do now? And the same thing that happened to them, he would want to happen to me. Take my eyes off the promise instead of the God who gave it to me, right? Knowing that he didn't bring me this far to leave. Can you say amen with me? I can't tell you how that spoke to my life. And then to have, you know, me walk into this church this morning, and not only was it confirmed in my prayer time, but confirmed in the music that was played, to know that this is a word today for me. But I know it's not just for me. I know that it's also for you. And so I would just like us to close this morning with a time of application. I want the worship team to come back and sing a song that I really think that will bring that application to you this morning. It's called Oceans. Remember Oceans, right? Huh? Spirit, lead me where my feet, right, cannot walk. But where my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And as we sing it today, let God bring this truth, this message, this application to your life, to your situation, and let Him release in you faith and expel from you fear. Would you do that with me this morning? I know I'm going to. So stand and let's worship.